our fall festival that we call Hallelujah Night, coming up on Tuesday, October the 31st. We're going to do something a little different this year, okay? Bonnie has an idea of doing a Noah's Ark theme, and we're going to decorate the fellowship hall to make it look like the inside of Noah's Ark, and we're encouraging everybody to come dressed as an animal of some sort, and they'll have games that are associated with animals. I don't know how you do that. Maybe hunting games. I don't know. But anyway, the theme will be Noah's Ark. And we hope you'll come and bring your children, bring your grandchildren, bring your neighborhood kids and be a part of the fall festival with us on, I think that's a Tuesday night, October the 31st. That's a Thursday? Well, whatever day of the week it is, it's the 31st. So come on the 31st. That'd be good. And then that one other thing, the last Sunday night in October, we're going to have some more visitors from Guatemala. Some of Stephanie's friends from her mission trip down there are going to be in town that weekend. And what we would like to do on the Sunday night, the last Sunday night of the month, is have them to come and share a little bit about their ministry and the things that they're doing in that part of the world. So we thought it'd be a good opportunity to have a Sunday night fellowship together here at the church, maybe a dessert fellowship or something like that. Come together and listen to what these folks have to say to us about their ministry for the Lord in that part of the world. So we put those things on your calendar. We'll be sending out a newsletter in this coming week with all the upcoming events for October, and you can get that down and be a part of that with us. I know it'll be a good time for all of us. Our Bible study today begins in Acts chapter 1, right where we were last week. If you'll turn over there with me to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read just a shorter passage this time, not the entire passage, but a shorter passage of Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. This is after, of course, the resurrection of Jesus. He has appeared to his disciples many times over a number of days, 40 days, the Bible tells us, teaching them about the kingdom of the Lord, and now he is ready to ascend to the Father. Acts 1, verse 4 says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. And we've made the point each week that the promise of the Father is the person of the Holy Spirit. John chapters 14, 15, and 16, many times Jesus promises the coming of the Holy Spirit and the things that the Holy Spirit will do when he comes. And we'll be talking about those things over the next several weeks as we continue to teach on this. He says, wait for what the Father has promised, which you heard of from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or events which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Let's pray together. Father, it's the desire of our hearts to walk in the things of the Spirit of the Lord, as you have commanded us, Father, to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And you have challenged us to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, that's our desire. But Father, we want to know just exactly what that means and what that looks like. And so we study the Scriptures to find out, because we trust that your Word teaches us this truth. And so we ask you today, Father, to open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to know the truth that will set us free. And help us to experience all that you have in store for us as your children and your servants in this world. I ask, Lord, even now, you fill us with your Holy Spirit. I thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, understanding what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he challenges the church in Ephesus. And he says, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And in our study, we're looking at this to determine what exactly that means, because in today's church, being filled with the Holy Spirit means a lot of different things. As we said in our introduction to this lesson, when you ask some people, are you filled with the Spirit, even in some churches, they would say, what? Because they don't know who the Holy Spirit is or what they can expect or should expect when the Holy Spirit comes. And so you have that extreme in the church where there are some believers who don't even know about the person of the Holy Spirit or what they can expect. And then you've got the other extreme in the church where there are all kinds of weird and bizarre and unusual things that are happening in the church that are attributed to the Holy Spirit. And so you've got these extremes going on, and I'm not going to get into the unusual things. We've written a paper, you're aware of that, I think. It's on the book table in the back there called Unusual Manifestations of the Holy Spirit, Our Perspectives. It's on the internet if you want to look at it there, where we go through all of these unusual things that happen in a lot of churches, and we just simply debunk them by the word of the Lord and show where God's word does not teach these kinds of things. But that's all back there. But our point is to find out, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit in my life? And here's what I want to say. Just let me say it to you this way today. To me, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be empowered by the Spirit of God to live the abundant life He destined me to live. I have to have the Holy Spirit to live this kind of life. But when I have the Holy Spirit and He is in control of my life, then I can walk in the kind of life that God created. Do you understand? Do you understand that what history is, all history is this period of time where God is gathering a people back to Himself to live in harmony with Him the way God created man to live in the Garden of Eden in the very beginning. That's what's happening, church. That's what's going on. And what I realize, there's a whole lot of minutiae in the day-to-day activities of our lives that vie for our attention and pull us away from God and cause many people to even wonder, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? Why are we here? And the answer to the question is very simple. We are here. We've been created by God to have communion and fellowship with Him. It's really that simple. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "And for your pleasure," or "by your will, all things exist." That's that simple. For the pleasure of the Lord. You and I exist for the pleasure of God. We were created in His likeness, in His image, to have communion and fellowship with Him forever. To enjoy Him and to live with Him and love Him forever. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "By Him and through Him and to Him are all things." You're here for Him. You're here for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6 says, we exist for Him. We exist for God. See, the problem, guys, the reason that we struggle with finding fulfillment and satisfaction in life is because we complicate it with so many other things. And if we would just recognize that our purpose is to live with God and be in harmony and union with Him, make that our priority, make Him our heart's desire, everything else about life, all the other things that we have to deal with, they'll all find their proper place. And in time, God will bring forth His proper answer and solution to the difficulties and tests and trials. If He is our heart's desire, if He is what we're living for, and if He is what we are longing for. Being filled with the Spirit just simply means being empowered by God to live with God and to live the life that He wants us to live. Ecclesiastes, in the third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer tells us this, and probably Solomon tells us this. God has put eternity in our hearts. God has put eternity in our hearts. You know what that means? It means that on the inside of every one of us as human beings, there is this drawing, there is this yearning, this longing. And I believe you'll feel it just as I say it this morning. Within every one of us, there is this yearning and this drawing to know God and to see the face of God. That's why you were created. That's why we exist. And we'll recognize that and make God the number one thing in our life and the desire of our heart. Remember in the psalm, it tells us in Psalm 42, we used to sing the old song years ago. "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for You." My soul longs for You. So it is. Our heart yearns for God. Our heart longs, whether you recognize it or not, every human being longs for God because God created all of us and desires all men to be saved. He wants every person to be a part of his family. Now, obviously, many people won't. Jesus said, few are they that find the path that leads to life. Few. Many find the path of destruction. Few find the path to life. But God wants all to find it. He wants all of us to find it. And the interesting thing is that what our heart longs for, listen, what our heart longs for is what Jesus is promising. Union with God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming to dwell within us, making us one with God once again. And when he comes to bring life. Life more abundant. You know, one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is water. And there are a lot of different pictures of it, whether it's in the picture of rain or streams or a well. Jesus likened the Holy Spirit to a well of water in John chapter 4. Or rivers. Rivers is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. It's used often in the prophets. Isaiah talks about streams in the desert. The psalmist said, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Well, see, you and I are the city. And the Holy Spirit is the river. He's the streams that makes us glad when he flows through us. There's a picture of a river over in Ezekiel chapter 47. The prophet in Ezekiel, the prophet sees a vision of things future. And because it's a vision, we know it's symbolic. Visions are symbolic of other things. He sees the temple. There's a temple, which I believe is the church. Paul tells us in 1 and 2 Corinthians that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so Ezekiel sees a temple prophetically, in a vision sees a temple, which I believe is the church. And out of that temple flows a river. I believe the river is the Holy Spirit, who flows from the church, from the temple. And the Bible says, everywhere that river goes, that river brings life. It's the river of life. It's the Holy Spirit. And that river of life is to be flowing first in us, as Jesus said in John chapter 4, a well springing up to eternal life, but then flowing from us and bringing life wherever it goes. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Galatians, and we're going to pick up where we finished off last week. I want to see the picture of this life that the Holy Spirit brings to us. When the Spirit comes with power to our lives, he comes to bring life. He comes to bring refreshing. He comes to bring renewal. He comes to bring healing. He comes to bring restoration in every area of our lives. And we read about that life and what it looks like in Galatians chapter 5, the verses that we read last week at the end of our study last time. I want to pick up here and show you the picture of life that comes by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The Apostle Paul is contrasting the old human nature with a new spiritual nature, okay? He talks about the kind of person we used to be, the kind of things we used to do before we knew Christ. But now that we've come to know Christ and the Holy Spirit has come into our heart, we take on a new nature, and that new nature has new attributes. And he describes it this way. He calls it fruit. He says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Here's what the Holy Spirit will produce in our lives when we yield to him. This is the life of God. He says the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the fruit that the Holy Spirit brings to our life. Now, there are other things we're going to look at in just a few moments. In fact, we already saw one. We talked about it a couple of times over the last few weeks. One of the primary fruit that the Holy Spirit brings to our life, according to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, is the fruit of hope. Of hope. Paul says in Romans 15 verse 13, may your heart abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand today that Christians ought to be the most positive, hopeful people on the face of the earth? we have every reason to hope because God is with us and God cares for us and God is on our side and there's nothing that's impossible with God. So if God is all powerful and God is for us and we are with Him, what do we have to be afraid of? What do we have to be worried about? We should be a people who are overflowing and living in an abundance of hope toward God. We should be the most positive people on the face of the earth. But he goes on to say here in these verses of Scripture, he adds some things that the Holy Spirit brings. First of all, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, this is not what the world thinks about when it thinks about love, okay? This is not emotional love. It's not sexual love. This is the love of God. The Greek word is agape. And it describes the love and the character and the nature of God himself. And what Paul is telling us in this passage of Scripture is that when the Holy Spirit comes and takes over our lives and takes control of our lives, He enables us to love people the same way God loves people. That's awesome. He enables us to love with the God kind of unconditional love. Now, I believe that the rest of the things that are listed after the word love there in verses 22 and 23, I believe that they are actually attributes of love. I believe that we could read this verse actually this way. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then maybe put a semicolon right there. Or a colon right there. And then all of these other attributes are the attributes of love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, all of these things are attributes of love. Why do I say that? Well, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, Paul says this, love is patient. Love is kind. You see? Love rejoices. So he's describing love. And so I think these things that follow the word love are attributes of the fruit of the love of the Lord. And let's look at them. Because here's what I want you to see. Remember back over in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit will come upon you with power and you will be witnesses. Okay? You will be witnesses. Please understand that the key ingredient you and I need to be witnesses for Jesus Christ is the anointing of the Holy Spirit on our lives. We don't need a Bible school education. Nothing in the world wrong with a Bible school education. But we don't have to have a Bible school education to be a witness for Jesus. We don't have to take a course in evangelism to be a witness for Jesus. Nothing wrong with a course in evangelism if you want to be a witness for Jesus. Although I would warn you about this, where that's concerned. Too often, you know what happens when we take a course in evangelism? You know what happens to us? We begin to view that course as the formula by which we are to be witnesses. And we begin to rely on a formula instead of relying on the Holy Spirit. You see, every one of us are different. Every one of us have different nature. We have different character. God works with us in different ways. We have different weaknesses, different strengths, different things that God will use in our life. And the Holy Spirit will take that nature and character that God has put within you, the gifts that He's put within you, and He will use those gifts to help you to be His witness. But we need to learn to rely on the Holy Spirit and not the formula. I won't be the same kind of witness you are. Some guys can stand on a street corner and on a soapbox on a street corner and can preach, and it's God's call for them to do that, and more power to them. Some guys can go around and they can pass out tracts, and that's wonderful. Other people can go door to door, knock on doors, and just cold witness to people, and that's cool. Other people, my nature is more of a conversational type, friendship kind of evangelism kind of thing, to get to know people first. That's just the way I operate. Different people do things in a different way, but we have to follow the Holy Spirit. My whole point is this. What you and I need to be the witnesses of the Lord is the anointing of the Holy Spirit on our lives, and then to trust the Lord to use whatever else He's deposited in us to bring that out and to make us a witness. But it's the Holy Spirit who will make us a witness. And one of the things I want you to see is the Holy Spirit will make us a witness when He begins to bear fruit in our lives. Now watch this. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay? You know, sometimes it's not easy for us to love people the way God loves people. A couple of you agree with that. Sometimes it's hard to love people that are unlovely and unlovable. But God gives us the ability to do that. And if we trust in Him and rely on Him, He helps us with that. What happens? God changes us. We begin to look more like Jesus than Ken or David or Christine or whoever. We're looking more and more like Jesus, and we're loving people all the time. And there's a change that's taking place. And when that change takes place, people begin to notice. And when they begin to notice, our life is becoming a witness. See, we're not doing witnessing. We're becoming living witnesses by the change that the Holy Spirit is making in our life. Let's look at the rest of these quickly. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the next thing he says is joy. Joy. This joy is, it's the ability to rejoice despite the circumstances that we're going through in life. Okay? James says, count it all joy when various trials and temptations come your way. Rejoice in the midst of adversity, in other words. Paul says in Thessalonians, he says, in everything give thanks, rejoice, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, Philippians tells us. I think about Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are on a missionary journey. They go to the city of Philippi preaching the gospel. Paul and they begin to win souls to Christ. One young girl in the city there is a servant girl. She's demon possessed, and Paul delivers her of the demon spirit. Her master can no longer profit from her fortune telling, which she was doing under the influence of that demon. So now that she's delivered of the demon, she can't tell fortunes. He's losing profit. He gets upset at Paul. He has Paul and Silas. He stirs up a riot in the town. They arrest Paul and Silas, beat them severely, throw them into prison, and they're in maximum security. But the Bible says that about midnight, Paul and Silas are singing praises to the Lord. They're rejoicing. Even in the midst of their suffering for Christ, they are rejoicing. They're praising the Lord. See, the outward circumstances are irrelevant to them. They have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's all that matters. And they have a cause for rejoicing because of Jesus. But now watch. The Bible goes on to say that all of the other prisoners, watch, the other prisoners were listening to them. What's happening? Paul and Silas have been changed by the Spirit of the Lord. They're rejoicing in the midst of adversity, and their lives have become a testimony. Their lives are testifying to all of the other prisoners that are there. And you know what happens? When the prison doors fly open, nobody leaves. They all stay. When they could have all run. Their lives have become a testimony. They didn't have to preach to those people. They just praised the Lord. They just rejoiced in the midst of adversity. If you and I can learn to rejoice in the midst of adversity, our lives will be a witness to a world who tends to gripe and complain when it faces trouble. See, we become different. When the Holy Spirit takes control, we become different and our life becomes a testimony. The next one is peace. Peace. And this again is not peace where outward circumstances are concerned, but it's an inward peace in spite of the outward circumstances. Here I think about Jesus. In fact, in Psalm 4 and verse 8, the psalmist says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you are with me. You are with me. in peace I will lie down and sleep. I think about Jesus. You remember Jesus was in the boat with the disciples one night, and they're out on the middle of the boat, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the lake, and all of a sudden a storm begins to blow, and the boat is tossed, and the waves are breaking over into the boat, and the disciples are freaking out, and they don't know what to do. And they run, and watch, they have to wake up Jesus. They're all freaking out at the storm. Where's Jesus? He's over there asleep. He's sleeping in the midst of the storm. If they hadn't woke him up, he'd have just missed the whole thing. Just slept right through it. See? Wouldn't it be nice in the midst of adversity and just to go and just lay down and have a good snooze? I'm going to just sleep this one out. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Just, you know, when the storms begin to blow in life, you know, I think I'm going to miss this one. I'm going to just sleep through this one. Peter was arrested, and Herod wanted to lop his head off. Herod arrested James, the brother of John, and beheaded him. He was the first martyr among the apostles. He saw how the Jews were pleased by what he did, and so he arrested Peter too, and intended to take Peter's head too. And the night before Peter was to be executed, Peter is in jail. He's completely surrounded by guards. But he is in jail, and the angel of the Lord shows up, and what does he find Peter doing? Peter is sound asleep. Sound asleep on the night before his execution. Why? He's just trusting the Lord. He's just believing that God's going to take care of him and everything's going to be fine. And so he's able to sleep in the midst of the storm. Peace, brother and sister, is the fruit of the Spirit. That kind of peace is in our hearts by the presence of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. The next one is patience. And the word patience here doesn't mean simply tolerate or put up with. Sometimes we just have to put up with a whole lot of stuff, don't we? But patience in the scripture here, it means more than just put up with. It means to always be on an even keel, never letting the storms of life rock your boat. You just stay steady. No matter what's going on in life. Nothing upsets you. Nothing throws you off. I need help in this area. I need help where this one is concerned. Patience. Always on an even keel. The Holy Spirit in us can produce the patience of the Lord in our hearts. The next one is kindness. And kindness is the ability to do good things. But now watch. All of us tend to do good things from time to time. But when the Bible talks about this kind of kindness, it's not talking about just doing good things for good people. How many of you know it's easy to do good things for people who have done good things for you? That's an easy one to do. But this kindness is not just a kindness that does kind things for people who have done kind things to them. It's a kindness that does kind things to other people who haven't done anything for them. Okay? So it's a kindness for people who've done nothing to deserve it. But it's even more than that. It's the ability to do kind things for people who have attacked you. The Bible says, I think Jesus says it this way. He says, bless those who persecute you. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, bless those who curse you. Bless and curse not. This is the kindness of the Lord. When you can bless somebody who has attacked you, when you can turn and in response, rather than retaliating with a like attack, you retaliate with an act of kindness. This is the kindness of the Lord. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit produces in our life. The next one is goodness. That's a little different from kindness. This goodness is actually moral goodness. It's victory, brother and sister, over sexual temptation. It's moral excellence, moral goodness, victory over sexual temptation, lust, or pornography. Listen to me, brothers. The Holy Spirit is the key to victory over porn addiction. The Holy Spirit is the one who can change our heart and help us to be good inwardly and then do good naturally. The next one is faithfulness. The Holy Spirit keeps us on track with God. This is faithfulness to God, His faithfulness to one another, His faithfulness to our own word. It's the faithfulness of the Lord. The old King James Bible uses the word faith here. Not faithfulness, but faith. And it's the Holy Spirit who, in fact, is the author of faith within us, because it's the Holy Spirit who reveals Jesus to us. It's the Holy Spirit who opens the eyes of our understanding as we're reading the Word of the Lord. And all of a sudden, we're reading through the Scriptures and a phrase jumps out at us. Suddenly, we understand what that verse of Scripture means. Suddenly, we recognize the truth being taught there. The Holy Spirit has opened our eyes and He's brought faith to bear on our heart as He's brought revelation of the Word of God to our minds. Faith is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. The next one is gentleness. This is gentleness in word, gentleness in deed. A gentle word turns away wrath, Proverbs tells us. This is gentle instead of anger, instead of meanness, instead of violence, instead of road rage. This is a gentle response. I think when I think about gentleness and the change of, in a person's life, I think about James and John in the Bible. There's a nickname for these guys in the Bible. It was the Sons of Thunder. You can imagine with a nickname like that, the kind of rowdy dudes they must have been. I just think of those guys as brawlers. I really do. I just think of those guys as brawlers. And yet when God got hold of their life and the Holy Spirit began to work in their life, they were changed men. They were completely changed people. John becomes known as the apostle of love, and the theme of his epistles and the apostle and all of his writings, the theme is the love of God, and becomes a gentle man. I used to work years ago. I used to work at Fort Hill Village down here when I was in high school and after high school, and I worked at a little paint store down there. And some of the guys that used to come, this kind of rough crowd, some of the paint contractors were rough people. And one of the guys that used to come in down there, he had a reputation as a brawler, as a street fighter. I mean, when you looked at him, you knew. You know, his face was just rugged, and what little bit of bone he had left in his nose was just a little bit crooked, and his nose was basically just kind of squished all over his face because of the street fights and the brawls in him. He was just a rough, rough guy. You looked at him, you knew he was just a rough guy. And but before I knew him, all of this was going on, before I even knew him, he'd gotten saved. And it was amazing, the transformation that took place in this man's life when he came to know Christ and the Holy Spirit began to take over his life. And I remember years ago watching television one Sunday morning getting ready for church, and the little church he was going to in Madison Heights back in those days had a little television program on a local station. And as I'm watching the television and watching this program, all of a sudden, here is that brother standing there singing an old Southern gospel song, and tears are just streaming down his face. And this rugged, rough, tough, street brawling guy is just standing there weeping in the joy of the Lord as he's singing about Jesus. And it's just amazing to know the transformation that had taken place in his life and how this rough and tough and rugged man had become such a sweet and gentle and loving individual by the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. God had just taken over and changed him. And the change in him was a witness, a powerful witness. The last one here in the list that Paul gives us here is self-control. Verse 23, love will produce in us self-control. This is keeping the flesh nature under control. It's keeping our emotions in check and under control, rather than being controlled by lust and greed and anger and jealousy and drunkenness and all kinds of bad habits and addictions and all of these kinds of things. It's the power of God to keep all of that under control, so we're not ruled by the flesh nature, but we are in fact ruled by the Spirit of the Lord, so that we do God's will and not our own will and not the will of man. All of these things are produced in us by the Holy Spirit. But notice in verse 23 with me, it says this: gentleness and self-control against such things. Notice that phrase with me. What Paul is telling us is that the things that he had listed for us there is not an exhaustive list. Okay? But there are other things, other attributes that the Holy Spirit will produce in our life. And I want to look just real quickly for a moment at just a couple of others real quick. If you look over with me at the book of Ephesians, the very next book in your Bible, and go to the 5th chapter with me. Actually, let's go to the 4th chapter. We're not going to make it to the 5th chapter here. In this 4th chapter, Paul is doing the same thing in Ephesians 4 that he was doing in Galatians chapter 5. He's comparing the old nature and the new nature. The old person that we were before we came to Christ, the new person that we are after we come to Jesus and the Holy Spirit takes control of our lives. He says in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, and put on the new self, that new nature that's controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let sin go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a one as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to be producing these things in your life. Okay? This is what Paul is saying here. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let him have control of your life so that this new nature can come forth. This new nature of righteousness, of holiness. See, it gives it away. It gives it away. His name is Holy Spirit. And I told you earlier, there are a lot of churches where there are a lot of things that go on and they attribute these things to the Holy Spirit. A lot of weird and bizarre and silly things. Well, listen, he's not the weird spirit. He's not the silly spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's wanting to produce in us. The holiness of God, the character and nature of God, the righteousness of God. He puts within us the desire to do what's right. We saw that in Ezekiel last week. In Ezekiel, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, God says, I will put my desires within you and you will loathe the sins of your flesh. You'll be disgusted by the sins of your flesh. You'll desire to do what's right. No more lies, no more slander, no more gossip when the Holy Spirit is in control. Just speaking the truth in love. Only honesty and integrity. No more compromise. Look at verse 31. We didn't get that far. Let me read that one for you. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit have control. Verse 30. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. When the Holy Spirit is in control, brother and sister, we can forgive everybody all the time for whatever offense they bring against us. Somebody said something ugly about you, you can forgive them. Somebody said something to you that offended you, you can still forgive them. Think about Jesus. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, and they nailed the nails into his hands. They whipped him within an inch of his life. They nailed him to a cross and they hung him out there to die. And the first words from his lips as he's hanging on the cross was, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Somebody said, well, that was Jesus. Yeah, it was Jesus. He was still to that dying, literally dying day, being an example for you and me. Being an example of how to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it was Jesus. But this is Jesus who's living within us. Don't you remember? Jesus said, I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come and be with you. I will come and live within you. Yeah, it was Jesus. And now Jesus isn't here. Jesus isn't here to enable us to do today what he did back then, even forgiving those, listen, who would crucify us. Forgiving the very people who would crucify us. He had a disciple who did it. His name was Stephen. His name was Stephen. Stephen was a deacon in the church. One of the first deacons appointed in Acts chapter 6. And he was full of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. And he preached Jesus. The Pharisees didn't like it. But he kept preaching Jesus anyway. They arrested him. And you know what he did in his defense? He preached Jesus. He preached Jesus, made them mad as hornets. They took him out back of the synagogue. They stoned him to death. Stephen died for his faith in Jesus that day. You know what he said before he died? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. To the people that was stoning him to death and took his life. Father, forgive them. We can forgive. No matter what offense anybody has ever... Oh, but you don't know what they did. I don't care. Jesus knows. I tell you what, I don't know what they did to you. I know what they did to Jesus. I know what they did to Stephen. And I know how they responded. So I know how we can respond. It's a choice. It's a choice to walk in the love of God and to love and to forgive the way that He does. It's our choice. Forgiveness. I like what Jimmy Evans said the other night. He said, forgiveness doesn't make the other person right. It just makes us free. It makes us free. Forgiveness is never for the other person's benefit. It's for our benefit. It releases us and sets us free from the burden. And we can forgive everybody all the time because of the power of the Holy Spirit. One more passage, real quickly, and I'm done here. Two books to your right, the book of Colossians, the third chapter. The Holy Spirit will help us let it go and forgive. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Let me just say again, Colossians chapter 3, it's the same. Paul is doing the same thing in Colossians 3 that he did in Galatians 5, Ephesians 4. He's making that contrast between the old nature and the new nature, filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 12, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart, here's the new nature, a heart of compassion, that's mercy, that's the ability to show the mercy of the Lord, which means to withhold the judgment due, to not judge somebody because of what they've done to us or against us in any way. The ability to show mercy. Kindness. There's kindness again. Humility. Gentleness. Patience. We've seen those already. Bearing with one another. Forgiving. There's forgiveness again. See, all these are the same things. The same fruit. The same Holy Spirit producing these same things. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That verse 14 here, where it says, beyond all these things, put on love. The word beyond actually means encompassing all of these things. In other words, Paul says this, I want you to be sure that you're showing compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and all of these things. He says, and oh, by the way, the way to do all that, just put on love. Just put on love. That'll take care of all of it. That'll cover it all. But notice he says, we talked about mercy there. The one other different one here in verse 12. Humility. Humility, brothers and sisters, the fruit of the Spirit. Humility is not common to human nature. Pride is. But humility is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not no longer seeing ourselves better than anybody else. But recognizing and putting other people ahead of ourselves. All of these attributes are the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the character that He wants to produce in us. And when He does so, He makes us witnesses for Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way. Let your light shine among men so that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. How do we let our light shine? We let the Holy Spirit have control. When the Holy Spirit has control, He produces His fruit in us. Love, joy, and peace, and all of these other things. We become like Jesus. We begin to live in what the Bible calls kingdom blessing. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We begin to experience the full and the abundant life that God has called us to as the people of the Lord. And as our lives are transformed, we become living witnesses. We don't have to worry about doing witnessing. We just become witnesses by the new nature that's within us as people observe the transformation that's taken place when the Holy Spirit has taken control of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, what an honor and privilege it is for us today to know that we are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And as your children, Lord, the great desire of your heart is to lavish your love and lavish your Holy Spirit upon us, to transform us from within, from the inside out, to make us brand new men and women, whose very life reflects the nature of the Lord and demonstrates the love of God for all the world to see. Father, I pray that you would help us to hunger for that today. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to recognize that the hunger and yearning that's in our heart is really a hunger and a desire to know you. I pray that we would recognize the calling and the drawing of your Holy Spirit on us today. And that, Father, we would yield to you and allow you to have control of our lives so that our lives can become all that you have created them and destined them to be for the glory of your Son, Jesus. Help us, Lord. So we bring our service to a close this morning. I would like for us to spend a few moments in prayer together. And we've had a brief time of prayer as we were worshiping the Lord earlier today, but I want us to really focus our hearts and our attention on a few things in particular. Our nation, of course, is always in need of prayer. The Bible says to pray for kings and rulers and all that are in authority. And we want to do that. We also want to continue to pray for our brother Luke Metz. Luke had a doctor's appointment this last Friday. He really didn't learn a lot more than what he already knew, that he has been diagnosed, as most of you know, with lymphoma. They're going to be running more tests this week, several different tests and MRIs and things that they'll be doing to determine the extent of the cancer and putting together a plan of treatment and all those kinds of things. They actually started Friday with a bone scan of some sort. But I want us to be standing with our brother Luke for a complete and total healing for his body, for his wife Ann, who is in the nursing home over at Avante. And I'd encourage you to go see her if you get an opportunity to stop by and just visit with her for a few minutes. She'd love to see you. And she's having to be over there since she can't be at home, since Luke's not able to take care of her. So pray for Luke and Anne. I want to take these people to the Lord especially. My mom is probably going to be moving in with Becky and I this Thursday, is what it looks like now. We're going to need your prayers and your support as we take care of my mom. Latter years of her life. There may be other things that are on your heart today that you would like to take before God. I would encourage you to do that. In fact, if you would like, we can just take a few moments, and if there's something on your heart to pray for right now with everybody here, Why don't we take a moment to do that? We've got a few moments here this morning. Just take a minute to pray together. If there's something or someone on your heart you'd like to bring before the Lord in prayer, go ahead and do that as we pray together this morning. Bless you, Father. Yes, Lord. For your glory, Lord. For your glory. Heal Lindsay, Father, for your glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, in obedience to your word, we bring our government to you today and ask your blessing on the leaders of our nation. We we pray for wisdom beyond their years and beyond their knowledge and even beyond their choices. We pray, Father, for protection over them. We ask you to keep them safe from all harm. We pray, God, that you would point them in the right direction and show them how to lead this nation back to you. I pray for the church in America, God, that we would stand up and be the church, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, but we would stand up and we would be a bright and shining light, and that we would make a difference here, Lord, by the way we live and the things that we do and the way we honor you with our lives. Help us to be difference makers. Help us to be difference makers, Father. And I pray for my brother Luke today, Father. We pray for his healing as he faces the treatment for cancer. We thank you for your good hand of grace and mercy upon his life. We commit him into your care, Lord, and know that your will be done. We pray for Luke. We pray for his wife, Anne, that you continue to give her peace and comfort her heart. And help us to play the part that we need to in that, as your children and as their brothers and sisters. Help us all to recognize, Lord, that we are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ and all ministers of the love of God to those who have need. Pray for our families and our victory houses today, Lord, that you would find new and permanent homes for each of them, that they can move on with their lives. We trust for the blessing of your goodness for each of them. Father, we thank you for your word here this morning. We thank you for the scriptures that you've opened our understanding today. I trust, Lord, that you have filled our heart with expectation of what we can look for you to do and for what to happen in our lives as we yield to the Holy Spirit. May the love of God have dominion in our hearts. And may the fruit of peace and joy, righteousness and holiness, humility and forgiveness, mercy and kindness and goodness, hope, self-control, may all of these things become reality in all of our lives. And may our lives become witnesses for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, would you stand with me this morning? We'll have our song of closing and be dismissed. And if we can pray with you about anything in a personal way, if you'll stay around after the service this morning, we'll pray and meet those specific needs in your life through prayer together, according to the word of the Lord. Let's sing as we're dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you for being with us today. We hope you have a great day and a great week in the Lord. Bible study tomorrow night, marriage seminar Wednesday night. Bless you, sugar.